Well, I'd like to begin with some prayer this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus,
Amen.
We open our being to you again.
Amen.
Thank you that your desire is to dispense yourself into us.
Amen.
So this morning we present ourselves as wide open vessels
Amen.
To receive you.
Amen.
Lord, do empty us out
Amen.
Of everything that we think we know.
Amen.
Empty us of all that is occupying our heart.
Amen.
All that is occupying our mind.
Amen.
Oh, save us from our concepts.
Amen.
Remove every veil
Amen.
That will hinder us from seeing the heavenly vision.
Amen.
Lord, grant us all a spirit of wisdom and revelation
Amen.
In the full knowledge of you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue speaking along this particular line of the Divine Commission according to the heavenly vision. So let's read the title of this conference together again. The Divine Commission according to the heavenly vision. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, this weekend, what is being unveiled to us is a commission that is divine and a vision that is heavenly, divine and heavenly. So what does this mean? This means that for us to see and perceive the divine and heavenly things, we must exercise our spirit,
Amen.
Right? We must exercise our spirit.
Amen.
Oh, we're not just using we're not listening to words with our ears or reading written words with our eyes or even using our keen mind to understand. We need to exercise our spirit to receive and perceive the divine and heavenly things, right?
Amen.
Oh, may we do that?
Amen.
This weekend, this whole weekend, let's keep our spirit exercised.
Amen.
And exercise to what? To pray. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray to receive the divine and heavenly vision,
Amen.
Right? We need to pray. This morning, my burden is for prayer. You know that even while you're sitting there listening, you wouldn't just be sitting there listening to us brothers speak, but you would be there listening in a prayerful way. Inwardly, you would be receiving the words in a prayerful way. And why prayer? Because without prayer, all the speaking will be inadequate, right? Even all the speaking would be incomplete. And without prayer, all this speaking after this weekend will just dissipate. But if we receive the spoken words in a prayerful way with an exercised spirit, then all the speaking will remain with you.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Will we pray? Will we continue to pray this weekend? Amen. So we need to pray to receive the heavenly vision. So I was speaking with Brother Ken, and I will continue a little bit more on the vision. And just to emphasize the need for vision. You know, in Life Studies of Ephesians, Message 14, there's a very good definition of vision. And that is, it is the sum of four things. Facts, revelation, light, and sight. Right? Remember that? Facts, revelation, light, and sight. The sum of these is vision. So, facts. You know, in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
Amen.
So what does that tell us? That means we have the word. We have the truth. So we have the facts. The word, the Bible, is the divine truths, is the divine facts. And these divine facts describe a glorious divine scenery. Okay, there's a glorious divine scenery. More beautiful than Lake Ontario. But we have the facts that describe the scenery. And then what else? What else do we have other than the word? We also have the ministry. So the word and the ministry unveil this divine scenery. And this is revelation. So we have facts and we have revelation. What else is the word? You know, in Psalms 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light to my path. So we have the word, which is light. So we have light. And this light conveys the divine scenery. So we have the facts, we have revelation, and we have light. But, brothers and sisters, if we're blind, we still can't see, right? So that's why we need sight. We need sight. And for this, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. This is why my burden is for prayer. Without prayer, we don't have the sight. And for us to see, for our inner eyes to be enlightened, we need to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need to pray to receive the heavenly vision, the divine sight. Amen. Oh, Lord, may we be those this morning that pray for the heavenly vision. Okay. So this weekend, we needed a lot of prayer. And so I want to talk about a very important principle in the Bible, and that is this. God, although he's omnipotent and almighty, and can do anything, great or small, right? He still, by his way, his choice, his limiting of himself, he still needs what? He needs a group of people on the earth to pray for his will to be done in order for him to execute and carry out his will, right? So this is a very important principle. God needs us to pray. God needs us to join him and agree with him and pray for his will to be done so that his will can be executed and carried out on the earth, right? So we need to pray. You know, this morning we've been speaking about Paul's conversion, right? Paul, he had a conversion. But you know, Paul, for his conversion, required the saints to pray for him. Did you realize that? Saul of Tarsus, this one who was breathing, threatening, and murder. Well, he required someone to pray for him. And we see that. If you all want to, in Acts chapter 7, if you want to go there and follow along, in Acts chapter 7, we see the martyrdom of Stephen. You know, Stephen, remember, was martyred. He was stoned. And so, but actually, look what transpired right before he was killed. Right before he was stoned. You know, in the beginning part of the chapter, here was Stephen. He was speaking boldly the word of God. He was speaking boldly. But the religious people, they were angered by this. And they were furious. And so what did they do? It says they rushed upon him with one accord, threw him outside the city, and stoned him. Okay, and then in verse 58 it says, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this here is the first mention of Saul in the Bible, at Stephen's stoning. Okay, then in verse 59, it says, and they stoned Stephen as he what? As he called on the Lord. He called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So this is what Stephen said. And then he said something else. He said, and then he, with a loud voice, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after he said that, the Bible says he fell asleep, which means he died. And then in the first verse, the next sentence in chapter 8, it says, and Saul approved of his killing. Saul approved of it. Okay, brothers and sisters, do you realize that the prayer that Stephen prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, was the first prayer for Saul? Do you realize that? He wasn't just praying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He wasn't talking about those that were actually throwing the stones. He was also talking about the one behind the scenes, the one that was approving of it. This was the first prayer for Saul. And you know what's beautiful about this? This Stephen, just as the Lord did when the Lord was on the cross. Remember? The Lord, when he was being crucified, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Stephen here was a reproduction of Jesus, praying for those that were persecuting him, praying for the opposers. This was the first prayer for Saul. And there was more. Then, on the road to Damascus, Here was Saul, breathing, threatening a murder. He was on his way to Damascus. What? To bind all those in Damascus who were of the way, who were calling on the Lord. So here he was, on the way to Damascus. Don't you think the saints in Damascus knew he was coming? He was in Jerusalem wreaking havoc, persecuting, you know, doing all these terrible things to the Christians. And now he's got this, you know, permission from the high priest to come to Damascus, and now he's on his way. And back then they didn't have cars, so he was on his way. It took some time. Don't you think the saints in Damascus knew he was coming? Yeah, they did, because in chapter 9, Ananias said, he heard about Saul, and he heard that Saul was coming to Damascus to bind all those who were calling on the Lord. So yeah, they knew he was coming. Okay, what do you think they were doing? Yeah, but if you were me, if they were me, I'd be packing my bags, right? Here's my chance, pulling all my valuables. I have a chance to escape. That's what I'd be doing. But, or, like the Jews during the Nazis, do you think they were trying to find hiding places, attics, basements, hidden walls, hidden rooms? No, I believe the saints were praying. Not just in Damascus, but in all the cities, all the towns, they were praying. Praying for what? Praying for the church. Lord, what about your church? Is this the end? You raised the church, and is this the end? Is it over? Or, Lord, are you going to do something to turn this situation around? To turn this man, Saul. Lord, turn this man. Turn him from this opposer into one of the greatest apostles, right? Well, I believe the saints were praying. Why? Okay, here's why I believe this. In verse 15, the Lord said, Saul was a chosen vessel. Can you believe that? Saul of Tarsus, breathing, threatening, and murder. Well, God chose him. He was a chosen vessel. That's what it says in Acts. So, if he was chosen by God, remember the principle now, right? In order for God to be, for Saul to be saved, what had to happen? God needed a group of people on the earth then to pray for that to happen. To pray for God's will to be done. To pray that Saul would be saved. And when God heard those prayers, he answered them. Those prayers were according to his will, he answered them. And it pleased God to reveal his son in Paul. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, may we be impressed of the importance of prayer. This weekend, we need a lot of prayer. We need to pray that we would see the heavenly vision, and the divine commission and the heavenly vision. And we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for others. And we also need to pray for the Lord's interests on the earth. Amen. We need prayer. Okay, so this morning we'll continue speaking along the lines on the heavenly vision. And Brother Ken, he presented to us one of two great questions. You know, the first question is, who are you, Lord? There's actually another question related to his conversion. That is in Acts chapter 22, verse 10. What shall I do, Lord? These are the two big questions, right? You know, the title of this conference is the Divine Commission According to the Heavenly Vision. So the first question, who are you, Lord, deals with the heavenly vision. We need to see the heavenly vision of who the Lord is. But then in Acts chapter 22, after the Lord says, I am Jesus. Then in verse 10, Paul says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, rise up and go. So here, this verse, this sentence, or this question, deals with the divine commission, which we'll cover in the next two messages. So the divine commission is according to the heavenly vision. So we have the first question, who are you, Lord? Here Paul was asking, who's the Lord? Who's Jehovah? Who's this one that's speaking to me from the heavens, right? This morning we're going to see more about who this one is. And the second question deals with the divine commission. You know, the vision brings in the divine commission. Or in other words, the vision commissions you. When you see this vision, it demands a response. You have to do something. You just can't be the same. You can't go back to your old life and do things the way you've done before. The vision brings in a commission which demands a response. So we'll see more of that about that. This changes the way we live. Okay, so let me ask you, what's the difference between vision and knowledge? Think about this. What's the difference between vision and knowledge? I'll tell you. Vision is something that has a powerful and lasting effect on you, right? Vision captures us. It catches us. Whereas knowledge is something that you have to remember. You know, you learn something in school, you gain some knowledge, you know, and now you have to remember it, lest you forget. But vision captures you. Once you see it, you can't forget it, right? It has a powerful, lasting effect. Once you see it, you cannot unsee it. Vision trumps knowledge. Okay, so I can tell you about this sea creature called the Manta burustris, or commonly known as the giant oceanic manta ray. I can tell you about this sea creature. I can tell you that it is the largest ray on the entire Earth, with a wingspan of over 30 feet. This is a marine giant. So some of you may know this, or you know, read it, or seen it on TV, and some of you may know more about this ray than I do. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I've seen it in person, live, 80 feet under the water, with it swimming right towards me. I've seen it. And I tell you, that vision I will never forget. So I was diving off the coast of Maui in Hawaii. This was before I got married. My wife doesn't let me scuba dive anymore. But back then, I did a lot of diving, and I was in a club, and so our club went there. And so off the coast of Maui, there's this extinct volcano. It's really cool. This underwater volcano. It comes, you know, ocean floor comes up, and just the top of the crater juts out through the surface of the water. And this is called Mauna Kea, this extinct volcano. Some of you may know this. And in the crater, which is all filled in because it's all extinct, is a popular tourist spot. The boats take the tourists out there and they snorkel because there's a lot of marine life to look at. But we were scuba divers. So we didn't just snorkel. We went down in the water. So we did the outside of the volcano with sheer walls going 300 feet down to the ocean floor. And so we were out there and there was some current and it was exciting. But here I was. I was fascinated by all the marine life on the wall of this volcano. The fish, all the marine animals, the plants. And so I was taking in all the sights. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see this commotion. And it was the other divers. And they were frantically trying to get me to turn around. And under the water, you can't talk, right? You have this regulator in your mouth. So all I heard was... And so I turned around, and there, about 30 yards out, was this giant manta ray coming right towards me. It must have been attracted by our bubbles. You know, we're exhaling, and all the bubbles go up, and we wanted to check us out. And so it just glided. I mean, this doesn't swim. This glides. It flies. And it was huge. You know, we're 80 feet. I can't go to the surface. I just, you get the bends that way. You got to do your safety stuff. So I was just there. And it was coming closer and closer. And at the last minute, it banked left. So beautiful. And with a couple of majestic flaps of his wings, it swam off and disappeared. I've seen it. And I will never forget that vision for the rest of my life. I could see it all in detail. Seeing something captures you. Vision always trumps knowledge. So may we see something this weekend. Pray that the Lord will show us something, a vision that we will see and be captured by. Okay, I hope you're all taking notes. Listen to what else happens when you see this heavenly vision. I wrote these down, so maybe you can write these down too. This is from the ministry. When we see this glorious heavenly vision, we are revolutionized. Our entire being is changed in its concept, attitude, conversation, and thought. Our entire being is changed. Brothers and sisters, when we see this heavenly vision, our entire being is changed. Okay, also, when we see this heavenly vision, our value system is changed. What we see as valuable to us will then become worthless. What is formerly precious to us or gains to us will become loss. No, the vision changes what we value. And finally, one last definition. The heavenly vision captures us, reconstitutes us, governs us, directs us, restricts us, controls us, and preserves us. Isn't this wonderful? Captures, reconstitutes, governs, directs, restricts, controls, and preserves. Don't you want a heavenly vision? So we must pray. We must pray for this. Pray that the Lord will show us this heavenly vision. Okay. Now, I must really get to the outline. So let's turn to the outline, message 2. And let's read the title together. Okay? Ready? Go. The heavenly vision
of the body of Christ.
Amen. The heavenly vision of the body of Christ. In the first aspect, we saw one... In the first message, we saw one aspect of the heavenly vision, and that is the heavenly vision of Christ. We need to see Christ, right? Christ is the centrality and universality of God's divine economy. So, in fact, God's divine economy is Christ. So we need a heavenly vision of Christ. But this morning, we also need to see that we need a heavenly vision of the body of Christ. Christ and the body of Christ. Christ the head and his body. In Matthew, what Peter saw was Christ and the church, right? Matthew 16:18 says, the Lord says, "And upon this rock," and this rock is the revelation of Christ, "I will build my church." So we see that the revelation of Christ is for the church. Christ and the church. But in Paul's experience, he talks about the body of Christ. In Paul's experience, it is the head and the body. Christ, the head, and the body of Christ. And when did he see this? In Acts chapter 9. So I'd like you all to turn to Acts chapter 9. And let's read the first 5 verses. 9, 1 through 5. How about the brothers read verse 1, sisters 2, and so forth, but we all read verse 5 together. Okay? Acts 9, 1. Brothers. "But Saul, still breathing, threatening, and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Sisters. "He drew near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him." And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "And I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Two little sentences, but packed full of revelation, right? What did Saul see? What revelation did Paul have on that fateful day on the road to Damascus? Well, let's read Roman numeral 1 together. At the time of his conversion, Saul was also Paul. Entire universe. On that faithful day on the road to Damascus, Paul saw that the Lord Jesus and his followers were one person. The great universal corporate me. Okay, so here I want to do a little illustration. Some of you, I just heard many are new, so maybe you haven't seen this before, but maybe some of you have. It's an oldie, but a goodie, because it's so effective. Hi, can I borrow you? Can you come up here? So, hi, I met Hi this morning eating breakfast. He is a MMA athlete. You know what that is? Mixed martial arts. This guy, don't mess with him. He just came here actually three weeks ago, yeah. Right? From Vietnam, and he's here to study at Niagara College, and he's also he's involved with. But boxing, right? Or one of these mixed martial arts, right? And he's done karate. Okay, so this is Hi. Everyone say hi to Hi.
Hi.
Hi. Okay. So thank you for the hi. I'm glad you're here. Now, I know that you are a boxer. I know. So can you do me a favor and just hit me right here? Just hit me.
No.
I can take it. Okay, just go ahead. Just hit me. Oh, okay, all right. Just touch me. Touch me here.
Okay.
Touch me here.
Yeah.
Okay. Can you also very gently put a knee right here? Just right in my leg.
Dodge.
Yeah. Oh, okay, all right. Okay, how about punch me, leg? Right?
Just dodge.
Okay. He has to touch, because if he punches me, I'd be over there. Okay. So this is the illustration. Hi! Hi! Yeah. Why are you persecuting me? Okay, I don't think the Lord actually said it that way, but this is the way I would say it. And then, why are you persecuting me? And then his response may be, well, because you just told me to. I'm just listening to you. Well, maybe so, but he will also say, but Brother Tim, I'm not persecuting you. I'm just persecuting your arm. I'm just persecuting your leg. I'm just persecuting your belly. I will never persecute you, Brother Tim. In fact, I'm serving you. All right? You see? Do you see this illustration? This is what Saul thought. Saul was serving Jehovah. How? By persecuting the believers. By persecuting the Christians. That's what he was doing. But he thought he was serving Jehovah. So this is what he was doing. And then, all of a sudden, the voice spoke to him. Knocked him to the ground. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" So this is the revelation that Saul got. Right there on the road to Damascus. Okay, thanks, Hi. Thanks. You know, what's really interesting is this. You know what? And Brother Ken mentioned this morning. You know what Saul said? He said, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, if I were the one walking on the road to Damascus, and this whatever thing flashed, this light flashed, and this voice like, out of nowhere said, Tim, my response was, you know, "Who are you?" Or, "What are you?" Or, you know, "Where are you?" But Saul's response was, "Who are you, Lord?" So this tells me he knew who this voice was. Something in him knew this was Jehovah. This was Lord. This was the God he was serving. And then, how was he serving? He was binding and persecuting the believers. So when the Lord says, "I am Jesus," wow! What epiphany, what revelation, right? Mind-blowing to Saul. This is what happened. Okay, so what exactly was the revelation that Paul saw? You can break it down into three main points. Okay, so number one, the Lord, Jehovah, whom Paul was serving, is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. This man, Jesus, is the Lord. You know why that's so good? You know what this means? This means that Jesus is God. This man, Jesus, is God. Wow. This is the heavenly vision that Paul saw. Okay, number two. This Jesus is in the heavens. Now, Saul knew who Jesus was, right? He was only 25 years old when Jesus was crucified. So he knew he was this little man on the earth from Nazarene, did all this, you know, things in his eyes that were blasphemous, and he died on the cross. And, you know, back then, when people died, it's the same as today. When people die, they die. So Saul knew this man Jesus had died and was buried. So he knew who Jesus was. But now, Jesus is speaking to him. I am Jesus. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is in the heavens. You know what this means? This means that Jesus, who is God, went through a process. And he died and was buried and he resurrected. And now he ascended and is in the heavens. Praise the Lord. There's a man on the throne whose life is for me. Jesus is in the heavens. Amen. Okay, finally, number three. This Jesus, who is God, who is in the heavens, is also in his believers. How? Well, Saul, he was persecuting the Christians. But what he didn't realize was that Jesus, after he died, he resurrected as the life-giving Spirit. And as the Spirit, he breathed himself into the disciples. And all those that he breathed into became part of him. They became members of his body. They became members of the body of Christ. So the Spirit is in all the members on the earth. So this is what Paul saw. Two little sentences. Simple words, but such profound revelation, right? Amen. Okay, let's read point A together. Paul saw that Jesus is Jehovah the Savior. He saw that Jesus is the very God, Jehovah, who has been processed and consummated to be the life-giving Spirit, who dwells in the believer. So, Paul saw that Jesus is God and was processed to become the life-giving Spirit. So, where is Jesus today? On the one hand, he's in the heavens, right? But on the other hand, he is in all the members on the earth. Jesus is on the earth, living again through the members of the body of Christ. Okay, point B. Let's read B together. Me, in Acts 9:4, corporate me.
Rising Jesus, the Lord, and all his believers.
Brothers and sisters, we really have to see this. You know, when the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That me is a corporate me. You know, when he died and was raised, he didn't just raise up himself. He raised up the body of Christ. So this me includes you. And you, and me, it includes all of us. Ephesians 2:6 says, he raised us up together with him. So when he raised us up as the body of Christ. Amen. We have to see this. We are the continuation of Christ's life on the earth today. But not as individuals, but as the corporate me. We are corporate members of the body of Christ. Recently, Brother Ron Kangas came to Cambridge and or Boston area, and he shared something. And one of the points he shared was that the greatest foe and worst enemy to the body is what? The self. And you know what the self is? The self is the little me, right? If we're only concerned about ourselves, me, little me, oh, poor me, what's in it for me? How would this affect me? You know, if we're only concerned about ourselves, then our vision of the body will be hindered and frustrated, right? We need this weekend to be delivered from the little me. We need to see the corporate me. We are all members of the corporate me, the corporate body of Christ. It takes the whole body to express Christ. Not just you, not just me, but the whole body to express Christ. So we really need to see this extraordinary vision of the body of Christ. Brothers, how about we read point one? We are his body as one person, one new man. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, "And he subjected all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all." Christ is the head over all things to the church, and the church is the believers, which is his body. So we need to see this is the corporate me that Paul saw. We need to see this as well. Okay, let's read point two together. It vision after vision and revelation after revelation. Okay, the main point here is that Saul was praying. And as he was praying, vision after vision and revelation after revelation came to him. So if we want vision and revelation, we too must pray, right? And remember in Acts chapter 9, as Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, and the light came and knocked him down. Verse 8 says, "And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing." So as Brother Ken said this morning, Saul was in the state of blessed blindness for 3 days. And what happened during those 3 days? Because outwardly he could not see. Outwardly he could not eat or drink. But all he can do was pray. All he did was pray. And then in Acts 9:11, the Lord called another member of the body and said, "Go." You know, Ananias, he said, "Go, look for this man, Saul. For behold, he is praying." Don't you want the Lord to be able to say that about you? Behold, Jonathan is praying. Oh, we need to be those that pray. And you know, Saul, he was trained at the feet of the topmost religious scholar, Gamaliel. You know, he was the most respected, most renowned scholar of the time, and Saul was trained by him. So certainly, without a doubt, Paul prayed, or Saul prayed. You know, but now, you know, or at least he thought he prayed, right? But now, in the state of blessed blindness, the Lord was able to say, "Behold, he is praying." And here, he was finally probably praying real prayer for the first time. And the Lord revealed to him, as he was praying, that Christ is the embodiment of God, right? And the mystery of God. And he also revealed that the church, the body of Christ, is the mystery of Christ. You know, God is a mystery. And God is embodied in Christ. So today, if you want to know God, you must know Christ, right? Without knowing Christ, there is no way of knowing God. And so, God is a mystery, and he is embodied in Christ. So what does that mean? That means Christ is a mystery. So, and in Ephesians 3:4, Paul shows us that the church, the body of Christ, is the mystery of Christ. So today, if you want to know Christ, you need to see the church. You need to know the body. You need to be related to the body. Because today, Christ is expressed and realized by the members of the body on the earth today. So we need to see this. Amen. Okay, sisters, how about you read point three? Paul is the only writer. Okay, so here, brothers and sisters, maybe after this meeting in your group fellowship or other times, get into all these verses. I won't get into them this morning. The ones in Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. Here, Paul talks about the body of Christ. You know, and Peter talks about the church. But Paul, he talks about the body of Christ. Why? Because that's what he saw. He saw that we are all members of the body, right? His writings were full of the body of Christ because he saw the body of Christ. And he saw that the body has many members. Isn't that wonderful? And every member is necessary. Amen. We're necessary. Amen. Alan, you're necessary. Amen. I'm necessary. I'm a member of the body, and every member is necessary. No one member can be the body, right? And every member has a function. So you're a member. I'm a member. We're all members of the body, and we all have our function. This is the body of Christ. Okay, let's all read point four together. Paul placed great emphasis on the body of Christ because at the time of his conversion, he heard a message concerning an atonement redeemed, a message concerning the body of Christ that was given. Amen. Paul placed great emphasis on the body of Christ. So we need to pray for the heavenly vision so that we too would place great emphasis on the body of Christ. Okay. So I'll cover two again. So I wasn't originally going to cover two, but I'll cover it this morning, and Brother David would then speak after me, and maybe you could fill in what I miss. So Roman numeral one talks about Saul, but Roman numeral two talks about us. So let's all read Roman numeral two together. We need
to see the vision of the body of Christ.
Amen. We need to see the vision of the body of Christ. Brother Ken this morning says, we need to see the heavenly vision. We need it. We need to see the vision of Christ. We also need to see the vision of the body of Christ. Oh, may we pray that we would see. Okay, point A. The church, composed of all the members in Christ, is the body of Christ. The church is composed of all the believers. You know, Christ is the head, and the church is the body. Christ has a body, and that is the members. All the believers, all the Christians, we are the body of Christ. You know, we don't go to church, right? The church is not a building. This is what, you know, degraded Christianity has kind of come down to define the word church as a building. I'm building that new church is being built on that corner. The church is not a building. The church is all the members. All the believers who receive the Lord Jesus are members of the church. So the church is the body of Christ. So, and what is this body for? Okay, so we will see it. Let's read point B. The body of Christ is not a figure of speech,
but a reality.
Okay, so the body is a reality. It's not just this ethereal, ambiguous term that we use. It is a reality. That means it is realized on the earth. The body is. You know, are you just a believer in Christ? Are you just a Christian? Or have you really entered in to a living as a member? We're not just believers, we're members of what? Members of the body. And I hope we will see that as we go day to day, as we live our life as members of the body. The body is a reality. And as a member of a body, you realize that every member is necessary, right? And a member cannot function apart from the body. Okay, so I like to use another example. Maybe Jonathan, why don't you come up here? No, I'm not going to ask you to hit me this time. Maybe this one's a little bit different. So we, on the way here, Brother David, we were driving, and we stopped by this place called the Big Apple. Pretty good, really good. Good apple bread, a lot of good pastries. I don't know how we ate so much, because we just had this all-you-can-eat buffet for lunch, and we still ate it at the Big Apple, but it was good. But the other thing that was there was all these mementos, all these souvenirs, and they had the souvenir shop. And I was tempted to go buy one. Maybe I will later, or at the airport, but anyway. I'd like to have a souvenir from Canada. So, Brother Jonathan, maybe you can help me with this. You know, after this conference is over, I like to have a little memento of this time, because this is such a wonderful time. So I like to have something that I can remember this time with. So is there a member of your body you can spare? Maybe again, like, you know, take it home as a memento, as a souvenir. You know, you have two arms. Maybe I can just take one arm home, right?
Nope.
Oh, how about you have 10 fingers? Maybe I could just take a knife and cut off. Okay, how about the pinky? You don't need the pinky. I'll just take that home with me.
No.
You know? No. The body needs all its members. And the member itself cannot function without being part of the body. Right? Do we see that? Okay, thanks, John. So, the body is not just this figure of speech. It is a reality. We need to see that. We are members of the body of Christ. We can't function without the body. This is a reality. We can't go on as individual Christians and think we can handle it on our own. No, we need one another. Every member is necessary. You need the body. But you know what? The body needs you. Amen. So, we need to see this. And not only that, but with this in mind, do you think that the body would think the body would feel if you weren't in the meetings? Right? Sometimes, I know midterms are coming up, I think, and for some of you, and so, you know, you may think, oh, I gotta study, I gotta spend all this time, it's okay if I miss the meeting. Well, it may be okay for you if you miss the meeting for that time, but what about the body? Do you think the body would miss a member from the meeting? The body, how do you think the body feels? You know, we have to have this consciousness of the body because it's a reality. Even if we miss a meeting, the body feels it. Because we all have a function. And that body does not have that one member, you know, performing its function. So we need to see that we are members of the body. Amen. And we all are necessary. We all have a function. And the body needs us. Okay, point C. Let's read point C together. The goal of God's economy is the body of Christ. Amen. The goal of God's economy is the body of Christ. Oh, this should be our goal. The goal of our Christian life should be for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, we should actually not have any other goals. We are here as members of the body, so our goal should be God's goal of building up the body of Christ. Amen. What the Lord's heart's desire is, this should be our heart's desire, because this satisfies Him. Okay, how about point D? The body of Christ is not an organism, but an organism. Amen. The body is not an organization, but an organism. So, you know, an organization is something that you can build up, you can produce, you can arrange, you can grow a business, but by building pieces, you know, you actually have to build it. But the body is an organism. So what that means is it grows by life, right? An organism means it's related to life. It is something of life. And so it needs to grow. The body needs to grow. And also what that means is, how does it grow? We need to eat, right? How does our body grow? We need to eat. We need to make sure we eat balanced meals, eat healthy. We need to eat in order for the body to grow. If we don't eat, the body doesn't grow, right? Not only that, but we also have to realize what we eat. You know, every mother knows that when she's pregnant, she needs to take care of what she eats. You know, I have two boys, a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. They're a lot of fun. But you know, as of 2 days ago, my wife and I started to make things public that we're expecting another one. She's expecting this time a girl. So we're going to have a daughter. And so now, well, of course, for the last few months, she was really conscientious of what she eats, right? Because now what she takes in affects not just her, but the baby, right? So she has to be very careful what she eats. We love sushi. We love sushi. But, you know, those of you who have been there, you know, when you're pregnant, you just can't have certain foods because of the danger to the baby. So, oh, what a suffering. What a suffering. She can't eat her favorite food, sushi. She can't have deli meat. She can drink coffee, but she can't drink too much coffee. You know, but anyway, she's taking care of the baby. So she's watching what she eats. She's careful of what she puts in her body. How about us? Physically, we also need to be careful what we take in, right? But spiritually, if we realize that the body of Christ is an organism, and that needs to grow, and how it grows, it needs to eat, we need to be careful what we eat, right? What we take in. You know, I'm a member of Facebook, too. And, you know, I do spend some time on it. So I know. In fact, I only post my kids on there. I don't like being posted on there. But I know if I'm scrolling, you know, through the news feed, every once in a while you come across something. And it's like, okay, what am I doing here? You know, just I'm scrolling, I'm seeing some of the Saints pictures, like, and then all of a sudden, something other post, you know. Well, these things, we have to be careful because that's what we eat, what we're taking in. And just as the mother has to be careful what she eats, just like we have to be careful what we eat, we have to be careful what we take in, right? We spend a lot of time on the web. There is a lot of things out there. We have to be careful. You know, my sons, they're going to be growing up my kids. My sons and my daughter will be growing up in a world that's going to be full and even more of things, right? And there's no way we can actually preserve them and keep them sheltered to that extent. So we have to be careful. And I need to train them to be careful. We all need to be careful what we eat, what we take into the body. Because what we take in affects the members of the body. Don't think that you are on that website or you are listening to that, whatever you're listening to, and that only affects you. No, that affects the whole body. What we take in affects every member of the body. So we need to eat right. We need to have the view that we are members of a body, of the body of Christ. Amen. And be careful what we take in. All right. Point E. Let's read E together. The body of Christ is universal and is expressed through the local churches. Amen. The body of Christ is expressed through the local churches. Okay, how about F2? Body of Christ is his fullness to express him. The body of Christ expresses Christ. You know, it takes the body to It takes the whole body to express ourselves, right? I'm going to have a daughter, and you know, raising two sons is fun because boys are a little bit easier. They're just, you know, if they are You know, if they're angry or they're frustrated, they just fight it out. They duke it out, and then it's all done. And what I've heard of girls, and I will experience it, you know, eventually, but all the drama, all the emotions, that part I'm not so much looking forward to, but okay, I'm prepared. My brother has two girls. He has two daughters, and the littlest one, this last summer I was able to, you know, go out for the summer training, and so she's only 6 years old, and I remember talking with her, you know, so how was your day, or something like that, you know, or what happened, you know, today? She's only 6 years old, but so much. Today, the eyes. Oh, so-and-so called so-and-so a dummy. She was using her whole body. She's so expressive. Not used to this. But I'm going to get, I'll get there. But it takes the whole body. Isn't it hard? What if I was this morning and I was talking like this? Praise the Lord, the body of Christ. Don't you need to see the body of Christ? If it weren't for my body, it'd be hard for me to express, right? So the body is needed to express Christ. We are all members of the body to express Him. And God wants to be expressed. He wants to be expressed on the earth. And how can He be expressed except without His body, right? He needs His body to be expressed. Okay. The book of Acts. Oh, sorry. Let's read G together. The book of Acts is a record of a group of people who have realized they are the body. Amen. Let's actually read points 1 and 2. Amen. A beautiful picture of the one accord in the activities and work of the believers who moved in the body, through the body, and for the body. You know, the body is a beautiful thing, right? Just how it works together, how it's so coordinated. You know, God did a wonderful job with creation and for creating man. Our body is you know, fantastic. It's incredible. So it's just the same as the body of Christ with all its members. It is a beautiful thing when all the members are in one accord, working together, moving together, the body expressing Christ, you know, but it requires all the members to be working together in one accord. So I want a drink. I have a cup of water here. So I'm going to take a drink, okay? I'm going to take a drink. Here I go. I'm going to take a drink. That was good. You see? Did you see what happened? My head thought, I'm thirsty. I want a drink. My eyes. I saw the drink. I saw the water. But then what happened? My body started to move together. And it wasn't just my arm. The ligaments, think about the ligaments, the fingers have to move, my biceps, my deltoids, everything, right? My lips, my tongue, my esophagus. Right now, you know, what is it called in involuntary muscles or something? My stomach is moving, right? It takes the whole body to do something. Now, what happens if one member decides he has to study for a midterm, right? Or he decides he just doesn't want to function. He just doesn't want to do that. What if my elbow didn't want to function? Just didn't feel like it. Okay, so I'm thirsty. Okay, my eyes, I see the water. All right, now I want a drink. Oh, my fingers. Oh, yeah, my fingers want to help me. but my elbow doesn't want to move. My shoulder? Okay. All right. My elbow doesn't need to move. I'll just move the rest of my body. It doesn't work, right? Every member is necessary. Every member has a function. And the functioning of the members in one accord is a beautiful thing. It is beautiful. And Acts contains a beautiful picture of the body moving together, members functioning together as one body. Saul, the believers, all as this corporate me, as a body of Christ, functioning together in one accord. Okay, so every member is necessary. Every member has a function. We are members of the body. We all have a function. So if we miss a meeting, the body is impacted. The one accord is not there. If we're not functioning according to our measure, the body is impacted. The one accord is not there. So the body needs to function, move together as one and one accord. And that is a beautiful thing. Okay, so I think I'll stop here. So, okay, so we have one more.
I'll finish in 3 minutes.
The burden is four words. If you can get it, you get it. If you don't, pray about it. Number one is to see. To see. Number two, okay, is to be. To be. To be. Number three is to live. Number four is to be commissioned. You got it? Let's repeat that. To see, to be, to live, to be commissioned. So the whole matter in John chapter 3, the Lord says, unless you're born again, born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of the heavens. Unless you're born of the water and the spirit, you cannot enter into. This is a short note. I think that's mainly my burden. To see is to enter. Why? Because the whole thing concerning the kingdom of God, Christ and the body, is a matter in the mingled spirit. Okay, unless you're born anew. So I know, how many of you have not received the Lord yet? Can you raise your hand? Do not know the Lord? All of us have? Okay. If you... Have not, right? If you have not, I will encourage you to pray, to exercise your human spirit, just to pray, Lord, I want to know you. As our brothers prayed, as we all, many of us prayed, regardless of we're a Christian or we're a church kid. We have to pray this prayer, Lord, who are you? Okay, we have to be, that means he who's born of the Spirit is Spirit. It is by this regeneration that we see. It is by this, the Spirit born of the Spirit, that we enter into the divine and mystical realm, which is of who Christ is. He passed through all the processes. He is the consummated Spirit. He is the Spirit. It is by us being in our mingled spirit that we become Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. So not only seeing calls you to be. And seeing calls you to live. Got it? If you see it, no longer I that lives, the little I, who's against the body. But it is Christ, who lives in me. So you live as Christ. No longer I, but Christ. The seeing comes by prayer. So in order to be more Christ, more experiences, you need a prayer of, just look at Ephesians chapter 1, the prayer for vision. Chapter 3, the prayer for experience. And chapter 6, the prayer to put on the whole armor of God as the body. So not only we see we are Christ. He is the head, the great me, corporate me, is Christ as the head and Christ as the body. Today, if you see it, then who are you? I am a member of the body of Christ. I cannot live alone. If you see it, if I criticize another member, if I look highly of myself more than the other member, then you haven't lived. You haven't built. You're not building the body of Christ. You see it? So basically, I think my time is up. Okay, my time is up. You live it, and you have this great commission. You know, this is the only thing God is doing in this universe. God wants Christ and Christ only. Christ is the central, you know, all the things you read about in the first message. Who is Christ? He's the centrality, universality. Actually, it turns out he's our living. He's the reality. Without Christ, there's no reality to my life. But when I have Christ, when I love Christ, when I, in a sense, am Christ, then God is satisfied. Right? Then we're here to minister Christ to one another. If I see it, I am, who are you? I am a member. I have to prophesy on Lord's Day. I cannot skip the Lord's Day meeting. Even though, you know, you have to take the bus, it will snow. You'll take the bus, probably not, 1.5 hours, go, and come back without eating, you do it. Why? Why would you go Lord's Day? Because I am a member. I have my function. And then the corporate commission is the next two messages. Yeah, I finished. Amen.
So we have two brothers.
Amen. Lord Jesus, amen. Our burden is that we may see.
Amen.
Amen. Because when we see, we enter.
Amen.
If you want to enter into the vision, we need to see the vision.
Amen.
But how do we see? We need to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
Because in our spirit is a spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Amen.
We need to exercise to pray. When we pray, our will is subdued.
Amen.
When we pray, our heart is turned. Our heart is open to the Lord.
Amen.
We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another.
Amen.
We need to be with the brother that is beside me.
Amen.
Pray for him.
That's right.
Pray for me.
Amen.
Pray for one another.
Yeah.
Actually, this is the body.
Amen.
The body is this.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
The body is not something too mysterious. It is not something too grandiose that you cannot apprehend. It's actually very practical.
Amen.
It is right beside you.
Amen.
When I touch Abel, I touch the whole body.
Amen.
As the finger is attached to the hand, to the whole body, through this little joint, I am attached to this brother.
Amen.
The Lord has put him right beside me so that I can be built up with him.
Amen.
So if you want to experience, you want to see, you want to live in the body, we need to be with the brothers.
Amen.
We need to be with the saints.
Amen.
We need to go to the church, to the meetings.
Amen.
We need to spend time with one another.
Amen.
So this weekend, let's spend time with one another.
Amen.
Let's pray for one another.
Amen.
Let's pray that we may see this heavenly vision.
That's right.
So that we can enter into this heavenly vision.
Amen.
That this vision may become our living. Even a commission for the rest of our life.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, we need to enter into this heavenly vision.
Amen.
Oh, that it may govern and change our life.
Amen.
Oh, even Paul, even when he was Saul, even he needed prayer. But Even the Almighty God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, can see everything.
Right.
He still needs prayer.
Yes.
He needs prayer from his members.
Amen.
His members to pray for his will to be done.
Amen.
And each member is important.
Right.
As soon as one member is missing, the body is impacted.
Right.
The body is missing out.
Amen.
In the same way that if a member is not joined to the body, it begins to die off, right? Because
yes.
It lacks the circulation of the body.
Right.
We need to stay joined to the body.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. And one more thing I would like to share is the vision, the importance of having a vision. Okay? A vision trumps knowledge. Knowledge is something that you try hard to retain, but a vision captures.
Okay? Amen.
You see it, you got it.
Amen.
And you see it, it'll change the way you see things.
Amen.
It changes your value system.
Yes.
It changes even, depending on how much it impacts, you can even change your life.
Right.
We need to and in order to see this heavenly vision, we need to pray.
Amen.
Okay? We need to pray desperately even.
Yes. Okay?
Because otherwise, this heavenly vision is far beyond us.
Right.
Okay? It's just beyond our beyond the comprehension of our human minds.
Amen.
We need to pray, and we need to pray for one another.
Amen.
Because this is not cheap. It is very, it's actually quite expensive and hard to obtain.
Right.
So we need to pray for one another.
Amen.